Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Monday, May 22nd. Good morning and welcome to the final hour of Morning Air on the Feast of St. Rita of Cassia. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Gabby Burke, who's in for Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond on this Monday morning. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with you to start your week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, in case you're just joining us, this past Saturday was my mother Margarita's 95th birthday. What a blessing that she is still with us, living at the Little Sisters of the Poor in Chicago. Thanks. Thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate that. Yes, it was a wonderful little party that we had for her with cake, and the best part is she got to spend time with her children and grandchildren. So it was a beautiful day. And my mom, Margarita, is a longtime fan of Relevant Radio. In fact, I believe that if it wasn't for her devout faith, she always reminded me of St. Monica and her love of the Blessed Mother, I wouldn't be hosting this show with you today. So once again, Mima, if you're listening, we love you. Now, today is day four of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit. Every day, we pray for an increase of the gifts of the Holy Spirit during this novena. Today, we ask for the gift of knowledge, which directs the soul to judge of things both human and divine according to supernatural common sense and not according to the standards of the world. I want to bring in Glenn. First of all, thanks for that birthday wish for my mom with your accordion. Really appreciate it, brother.
No problem. Love to have your mom's effect still living out through you for so many because of all those prayers. And, you know, I got kind of tuned up with the accordion anyway, the graduation song, Pomp and Circumstance, actually on kind of a whim slash joke. Played that for one of the kids across the street graduating last week. So, you know, we're kind of used to the spur-of-the-moment accordion biz. But anyway, hey, some of the news headlines this morning. President Biden had a phone chat on his trip back from the G7 summit in Japan with House Speaker Kevin McCarthy. They plan to talk more, of course, to make some progress on the debt ceiling deal. The president saying he's willing to make some cuts over time in the billions and expects the House to cooperate a little bit. The deadline for that, by the way, the 1st of June. But John, as you said, we've kind of seen this movie before.
Absolutely. The clock is ticking, but it has ticked many, many times in the past for decades. And it seems like no matter how difficult it may seem, the two sides always seem to get together and find a solution. And we pray and hope that they make some quick progress and get this thing done.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe they will, but we'll hear a lot about it in the next week and a half here. Meanwhile, some pro-life news out of the Carolinas. The governor of North Carolina calling the state's Republican-led abortion plan a compromise between right-wing and radical right-wing. He's not happy because his veto got overridden by the state legislature there. The Republican pro-life legislature did get past a 12-week ban on abortion, which still allows way too many, but it is better than what the governor would have.
It's really unbelievable that a 12-week abortion ban would be considered radical. I often wear little tiny feet on my lapel whenever I wear a suit or a sport coat, and those are little tiny feet at 10 weeks. This is 12 weeks. Clearly, it is a baby at that stage.
Yeah, and that little pin, those little feet, is such a good tool to bring up the conversation, and so often if people are willing to bring up the conversation, good things can happen.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, on a much lighter note, the NBA conference finals. Both teams are up 3-0. They could be over really soon.
Yeah, game four in the West now. The Lakers will be hosting the Nuggets. Denver leading 3-0. Big win on Saturday night. And then in the East, the Celtics got pounded by Jimmy Butler in the Miami Heat yesterday, so the Heat up 3-0 there. Never ever in history, John, has an NBA team come back in a best-of-seven series from a 3-0 deficit. That record 149-0 at this point, so the odds are it could be very tough for the Celtics and for the Lakers, a couple of classic franchises in the NBA. But more goes on tonight. And in hockey, each of the conference finals are 2-0. With Vegas leading over Dallas in the West, and in the East, Florida leading over Carolina. So the folks in Miami really enjoying the tail end of winter sports here with a couple teams in the conference finals.
Absolutely. And Glenn, as you know, records are made to be broken. You know, for many, many years, nobody had ever come back from 3-0 in Major League Baseball until Big Papi and the Red Sox did it.
Oh, and with all apologies to Yankees fans, that was a pretty fun series to watch, too. So
nothing is impossible in the crazy world of sports, but the numbers are definitely not in the favor of both Boston or the Lakers.
Yeah, absolutely. So that carries on. Sports fans having a great time over the next couple weeks here.
Absolutely. Thanks so much, as always, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We start every hour always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and always praying through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And on Mondays, traditionally, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, and especially during this Pentecost novena. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. If you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number this morning, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning we're going to talk about the reality of sin, which reminds me that in 1946, Pope Pius XII said in a radio message to the National Catechetical Congress in Boston, he said, quote, "Perhaps the greatest sin in the world today is that men have begun to lose the sense of sin." Can you imagine? That was in 1946. Where are we today? In this day and age, there are Catholics who question if sin is still even in existence because they never hear it preached from the pulpit. Joining us live for much more on the reality of sin is our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, in suburban Chicago, and also the chaplain of the Chicago Cubs, known as the baseball priest, and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Good to be with you. And yeah, it's a great time of year, isn't it? Leading up to Pentecost, and we've got all these hockey and basketball finals and baseball, getting in full gear heading into the summer. So beautiful time of the year.
It really is. I am with you. And which leads us to our conversation here this morning about sin. And I set it up by that quote from Pope Pius XII, because I think that quote was powerful. After World War II, it's still relevant today.
It is. There are many people who, and I've talked to people, and I didn't grow up Catholic, but I hear a lot about the Catholic ethos, and people talk about Catholic guilt, but they said, priests used to talk about sin all the time, and it seemed like everything was sin, and now nobody wants to talk about sin, and we just want to talk about the love of God. Does sin still exist? And of course it does. And I think as a priest, I try to balance that, to talk about the reality of sin and its seriousness, but also talk about the love of God. And so I think that's a great way to approach this topic, is that sin is real, that it's very serious, and that God's mercy and love are greater than our sin. So it's a both and, as we often find in Catholic theology.
And that's really the main theme that we keep in mind when we pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy. God's mercy, that infinite mercy, is like an ocean of mercy and much greater than any sins that we can commit.
I love that image. I often will use it in the confessional, that our sins are like a drop in the ocean of God's mercy. And when people hear that, they're often, you can kind of hear their gasp, like, oh my goodness, I never thought of it that way, because we often see our sin as greater than God's mercy, and that there's no way, that the devil wants us to believe that God can't forgive our sins. You know, we always think our sins are greater than God's mercy, and that's a lie from the enemy. But we also have to say, a sin is serious. We need to take this topic seriously and take sin seriously, because it can separate us from God. That's what the enemy is always trying to do.
Well, that image is such a great image. In fact, I picture myself standing, you know, right on the shore of the Pacific Ocean, looking out over the ocean and just imagining God's infinite ocean of mercy and our little teeny-weeny little sins by comparison.
Amen. And just an invitation to those who are listening, you know, if it's been a long time since you've gone to confession, you know, to keep that image in mind, that, you know, confession is not a form of punishment, you know, because it's hard to go to confession. I know that I go to confession myself, but to approach it with that sense of God can't wait, and in God's loving mercy, He can't wait to run to us like the prodigal father and pour out His mercy upon us and to bring us back into relationship and to give us that abundant life that God desires for us. But sometimes we focus on our sin and we believe the lie that we're unforgivable, and we keep ourselves separated from God. So we have this great gift of free will that we can use toward loving God and loving our neighbor, but it can also be used in ways of, you know, rebelling against God and just focusing on ourselves rather than loving others.
Father Burke, can you share with us what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches about what sin actually is?
Yeah, here's the definition, and it's paragraph 1849 in the Catechism. It says this, and we'll break it down. Sin is an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. It is failure of genuine love of God and neighbor caused by a perverse attachment to certain goods. It wounds the nature of man and injures human solidarity. It has been defined as an utterance, a deed, or desire contrary to the eternal law. So that's a mouthful. But really, it's a revolt against God. It's an attachment to things of this world. You know, the Catechism teaches that the three enemies of the soul are the devil, the world, and the flesh. And whenever we have an attachment to someone or something other than God, it becomes an idol and things get out of order. And we were created to love God and to be loved by God. And whenever that's the focus of our love goes toward ourselves or to other worldly things, then things get out of order. And it injures our soul. And it also injures, it says, human solidarity. You know, the church teaches that we are part of the mystical body of Christ. So Christ is the head. And we are the body. And so when I sin, I affect the rest of the body. When I go to confession and receive God's mercy and grace, I also affect the entire body of the mystical body of Christ. So to keep that in mind, that there's no such thing as a private sin or a sin that doesn't affect me or the human family, that we're all in this together. And so we need to be praying for our own holiness, but also one another, to help one another grow in holiness in our relationship with God.
And can you share with us about where sin came from and how it came into the world?
Yeah, so I think we all know this story of Adam and Eve. You know, it says in Genesis that they walked and talked with God. They had this intimate relationship with God. And of course, the serpent wants to say, you know, God told you not to eat from that tree, but he's trying to keep you from being like him. So I think the ultimate twist that the enemy does for us is that you can't trust God. And so on their own, they eat of this flesh, fruit, and there enters sin and also death into the world. And it says from that time on, they were hiding. Instead of walking and talking with God in union with God, they hid from God. And so you see this break, this separation in the relationship with God. And that's what sin does in our lives. Sometimes it's very subtle, and sometimes, you know, we know, gosh, that's when I sinned, and that's when I hurt or broke my relationship with God. And that's when it's time to go to reconciliation.
What about personal sin and social sin? Can you explain the difference?
Yeah, so whenever I commit a personal sin, it's something that's something that I have done. And social sin is every sin against the common good. And so sometimes we see that creep in. For example, a hot topic today is racism. So I can commit a sin, a personal sin of racism, but then that can also add to the social sin of, you know, kind of this creating a culture of racism. So again, it's that sense of the human solidarity that my sin affects the entire human family. And so we have to really look inside and say, you know, sometimes things can seem so big, like the topic of racism. They say, well, what can I do? I'm only one person. But if each one of us, you know, starts to go to the root of sin and change our own attitudes and ways of living, then we can change society for the good. And so never think that what you can do is impossible to make any difference in the world, that each of us can one decision, one moment at a time.
What about the role of free will? God gave us a free will. We can choose to do good or choose to do evil.
Yeah, this is the greatest gift God gave us. So a common question I get from the kids in our school is, you know, why did God give us free will? If he didn't give us free will, then we couldn't sin. But if you think about it, without free will, we wouldn't be able to love either. So love is an act of the will. Love is willing the good of the other person. So without free will, we would just be robots. And, you know, there's a lot of talk right now of artificial intelligence, AI, and how that, and I'm really worried how it's going to affect the human society, because I think we're starting to replace human beings with robots. There's something, you know, unique and beautiful about human beings with this gift of free will that no other creatures have. And so we can use this free will to choose God, to choose the good, to choose to love God and our neighbor, or we can use our free will to choose other things, as Adam and Eve showed us, to not trust God and trust our own decisions, to rebel against God. But as I said, sin always has consequences. And the opposite is true too. Good decisions have good consequences.
Well, Father, there's no doubt you're never going to see an AI robot asking for forgiveness.
No, they don't have any free will. You know, it is amazing what human science has been able to do. But sometimes I think we reach further than we're supposed to. You know, several years ago, there was a lot of talk about cloning. And, you know, wouldn't that be a great idea to clone these powerful human beings? But we start to take, we're starting in that sometimes we want to take the place of God. Like, I can be the one who creates and I can be the one who does the work of God. And that's where we get into very dangerous territory.
Well, in the discussion by Bishop Ron Hicks on the B-formed video for the Diocese of Joliet, there was a really interesting way to remember the capital sins, which obviously is one of the types of sins. Can you briefly tell us about that?
Sure. And this is something that I hadn't heard before. And as I listened to Bishop Hicks, and he said he had heard Bishop Barron share this. And then I did some research, and there are some studies that show that Sherwood Schwartz, who created Gilligan's Island, that he actually created the show with each character representing the seven deadly sins. And you can see how each one of those sins keeps them captured on the island. So you think about, you know, the sin keeps us in enslaved, right? The whole idea of the Exodus was God delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to the Holy Land, the Promised Land. And so it's slavery to sin, the freedom in God. And so I never knew this, that, you know, if it's true that the Gilligan's Island was created with the seven deadly sins in mind. And so I have found slightly different takes on which character is which, but Bishop Hicks was showing this, that sloth is represented by Gilligan. You know, he's kind of lazy, doesn't want to do the work. He's always finding ways to get out of work. Anger, the professor, you know, he has brilliant plans to get off the island. Gilligan usually messes up those plans and causes him to get angry. Lust is the character of Ginger. You know, of course, she's a beautiful character and could be an object of lust. Envy, then, is Marianne, who's always comparing herself to Ginger and always feeling less than. Greed, Mr. Howell, the love of money. Pride, Mrs. Howell, or Lovey, is always concerned about herself, and she sees herself as kind of the center of her own universe. And then gluttony, the skipper, the overeating, overindulging. And so I thought it was an interesting way of portraying those seven deadly sins. And so if you're doing an you know, examination of conscience before going to confession, this is one of the places I would start, would be to look at the seven deadly sins and also look at the Ten Commandments. That's where I encourage people to kind of reflect on, where have I, you know, where have I rebelled against God? Where have I chosen to do things my way rather than the way of God? That's a good way to start approaching confession.
It is a fascinating insight that Bishop Hicks shared. And little did I know that my childhood, one of my favorite shows from when I was a kid, Gilligan's Island, would be a teaching opportunity to teach us about these capital sins. It's absolutely amazing. Which one of those sins do you think is of the seven deadly sins? Which one do you think is the worst, Father?
Well, most spiritual writers will talk about pride being the biggest sin, or I call it the gateway sin. You know, it's often through pride that other sins will creep in, because pride is really thinking of myself and it's taking the focus off of God. And so the opposite of that, so we always look at the sins and then the opposing virtue as a way to overcome these sins. And so obviously the virtue of humility counters pride. And so I call humility the gateway virtue, because it leads to other things, especially love. Humility is not thinking of myself first, it's thinking of others, and love is willing the good of other people. So if you want to start in virtue, really start with the virtue of humility to counter pride.
Humility, obedience, and life, as opposed to pride, disobedience, and death. I think it was Saint Irenaeus that used to teach about that when talking about the Blessed Mother.
Yeah, humility is so important. I think it was Saint Bernard of Clairvaux. They asked him, you know, he's a great spiritual author, and they said, "What are the three greatest virtues?" And he thought a moment, and he said, humility, humility, and humility. And as you say, the Blessed Mother is the one who, you know, portrays this virtue better than any other. And that's why she has such influence over the enemy, because the enemy is always trying to move us toward pride. And the Blessed Mother, you know, as the Mother of God, who's venerated by billions of people, what's her role? She's always saying, do whatever he tells you. You know, she's not drawing attention to herself. She's pointing everyone to her son, Jesus, who's the Son of God.
Father, a final minute, real quick, on mortal sin versus venial sin.
Sure. So this is another question we get is there still such a thing as mortal sin and venial sin? And there is. And if we look at the scripture here, just real quick, this is in 1 John 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, and deadly is a mortal sin, he should pray to God and he will give him life. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a thing as deadly sin, about which I do not say that you should pray. So what St. John is saying is there's a difference between sin. There's a difference between stealing a pencil from work and murder, of course. And so there's three things that we look for, three criteria for a mortal sin. Full knowledge, so I know it's wrong. Deliberate consent, I do it anyway. And grave or serious matter. So this is something that's serious. So that's why, you know, stealing a pencil, I might know it's wrong and I do it anyway, but the matter is not as serious as it is as taking the life of someone. And you mentioned, you're talking about abortion right before it came on. You know, that obviously is taking a human life. And that's why that would be considered a mortal sin. And so we teach that if you have mortal sin, you should go to confession before receiving Holy Communion. Venial sins and mortal sin separates us from God. That's why they call it mortal or deadly, is it completely separates us from God. Venial sins damage our relationship with God, but do not separate us. So at the beginning of Mass, when we say, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, the penitential rite, we're asking for forgiveness for our venial sins. To prepare ourselves to receive, to hear the word of God and to receive the Eucharist at Mass.
Well, Father Burke, I really appreciate your insights on the reality of sin. Thanks so much for being with us here this morning. As always, it's a joy.
Thank you. Always my pleasure. And God bless you, John, and all your listeners today.
Many blessings to you. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and a longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Dr. Bill Donahue, the president of the Catholic League, to discuss the L.A. Dodgers pulling their invitation to an anti-Catholic group and to talk to us about his new book, The War on Virtue, How the Ruling Class is Killing the American Dream. Stay with us as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Gabby in for Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning here in the seventh and final week of Easter as we all get ready for Pentecost Sunday. It's good to be with you on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 15:11. Jesus the Lord says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises that we too can have His joy by keeping God's commandments as Jesus kept the Father's commandments. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and is the only way to true happiness and true joy. It's been said that joy is the infallible sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So full of the fruit of joy, we can say Jesus is Lord. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, it's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, the Los Angeles Dodgers were in the news recently when they invited an anti-Catholic drag group as an honoree in this year's LGBTQ plus night event on June 16th. After a lot of backlash from many, from Senator Marco Rubio and several Catholic groups and leaders, including our next guest, MLS. The Dodgers announced last week that they will not be honoring the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Joining us live from New York City is Dr. Bill Donahue, the president and CEO of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights, the nation's largest Catholic civil rights organization. Dr. Donahue has a PhD in sociology from New York University and is the author of 10 books and thousands of articles, including his most recent book, War on Virtue, How the Ruling Class is Killing the American Dream. Good morning, Bill. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you this morning here on Morning Air and Relevant Radio.
Well, thank you so much. It's my pleasure to be on with you.
Well, Dr. Donahue, you are no doubt a fearless defender of the Catholic faith. What was your reaction when you first learned that the L.A. Dodgers were planning on having a pride night, including this outrageous group, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence?
Well, I was stunned. I mean, either they don't know what this group is all about, or they're willfully on their side. I'm going to give them the benefit of doubt that maybe they don't know how vicious they are. They're not just some fun group who gives a few pennies to charity. They mock the Eucharist. They mock Jesus. They mock our Blessed Mother. They've been doing it for decades. I've been at war with them for many years. And to think that you're going to honor them at any event, I don't care what event it is a disgrace. And so immediately we jumped on this, and we have an enormous following of people who get our emails. It doesn't cost you a dime. You can be an email subscriber right on our website. And when we get the email of somebody who's offended us, we put it out there, and then we depend. We may be the generals, but we can't win a war without the troops. The troops are the people who get our emails, get our news releases. I write them. And then all you have to do is click, and you can contact the person who's offended us and let them know what you think. And they got bombarded. They got flooded. How do I know? Because a lot of the people who emailed Rob Manfred, the head of the Major League Baseball, sent their copies to us, and we were overloaded with them. So we're delighted that the Catholics are participatory. That's what the laity are called to do.
And, of course, the commissioner of baseball had to listen to so many people so upset about this situation that they changed their stance.
Well, they did, you know, but over the weekend now, there's some pushback coming from the gay side. Now, they're trying to get them to reverse the ruling, so they haven't done that. At least they haven't done that yet, and I hope that they don't. That'll be a major mistake if they do something like that, and we'll be prepared to answer if that happens. But what they ought to do is, if they want to have their gay pride night, I don't even know what that's about, that's their business. It's my business when I run an organization fighting anti-Catholicism to combat it wherever I see it. And that's why we got involved. And we went above the Dodgers right to Rob Manfred, whose office is right down the block from me in New York City.
Do you think the fact that Senator Marco Rubio also got in the protest along with Catholic Vote and many other organizations, anybody with any kind of common sense could see how outrageous it was to give a platform to such a blatantly bigoted group?
Well, I commend Senator Rubio. He's been a good force in the culture wars for us as Catholics. He's a good man. And as far as the gay pride thing is concerned, if they want to stand with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, they're standing for bigotry. That doesn't speak very well of the gay leadership in this country, certainly not out in L.A., that you find it you're so desperate to award bigotry at one of your events. That's insane.
You mentioned you've been, meaning the Catholic League has been, you know, in a battle with this group for a long, long time. What are some of the things that are outrageous, that are blatantly anti-Catholic, that these Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence have been doing?
Well, it just happened last month on Easter Sunday. They have their Hunky Jesus contest with half-naked men parading around and saying, who reminds us of Jesus? They constantly mock our Blessed Mother. They had the names of sisters, which names I can't repeat, and I will not repeat on the air. They're that filthy. Now, this is not some, you know, cute little people running around playing games. And, you know, it was been misreported in the press, and I had to correct the reporters from Yahoo and from the San Francisco Chronicle. They're saying that the reason that the Catholic League is upset because they have men dressed as nuns. It's not the habit that bothers us. I explicitly said that when Sister Act came out, that that was okay because there was no intent to insult Catholics and hit below the belt. I said Whoopi Goldberg was just having some light fun. We can't be so overly sensitive that every single thing is an outrage. Otherwise, we're as bad as the people we complain about. Now, quite frankly, there's a difference between somebody who's taking some light liberties in a non-insulting way and people who are directly and viciously attacking the heart of our religion. If people can't make that distinction, they've got a serious problem.
Well, what the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence do is just to continue that stereotype of what the Catholic faith is really all about that we see in the media that you've been battling for decades.
It's true, and as a matter of fact, a couple of decades ago, I even sought to pull the tax-exempt status of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence out in California, because you're not supposed to get a tax-exempt status unless you are serving the public good. How are you serving the public good by mocking people of faith? I mean, as I pointed out in my statement, if a bunch of white boys put on blackface, kind of an Al Jolson modern-day ensemble, and they raised a few pennies for some good cause, is anybody in the right mind going to say, well, that's okay? No. If you want to raise money for a lot of good causes out there, I'm all in favor of raising money for good causes. But you don't have to do it by insulting a large segment of the population. You can just do it in the way normal people do.
Dr. Donahue, we need to take a short break, but first I want to open up our phone lines and invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts on anti-Catholic bigotry or the way that the Catholic Church is portrayed in the media these days. We're taking your calls for Dr. Bill Donahue, the president of the Catholic League and the author of War on Virtue, How the Ruling Class is Killing the American Dream, at 888-914-9149. We'd love to hear from you, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break, and we'll come back and talk about his latest book as we continue our conversation with Dr. Bill Donahue. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I hope you're up and at 'em. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for tuning in as we continue our fascinating conversation with Dr. Bill Donahue, live from New York City, the president of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights. Dr. Donahue, let's switch gears and talk about your new book, War on Virtue, How the Ruling Class is Killing the American Dream. Can you tell us who is this ruling class, and why are they targeting the virtues that our country was founded on?
Well, the ruling class are basically the elites, the decision makers in our major institutions. Now, it used to be that that the most militant secular people in our society who run the organizations were located in the media, the entertainment industry, the arts and education, activist groups, and the like. But unfortunately, in recent years, we now have the corporate 500, the big ones, along with the healthcare industry, as well as the military. I don't mean the average military person. I'm talking about the ones at the very top. I just have in front of me right now how the Air Force, and I am a honorably discharged veteran of the United States Air Force during the Vietnam War period. Now I'm finding out that the Air Force is encouraging everybody to celebrate gay pride. And they have no end. There's no end to the events. I mean, what in the world is going on? Look, virtue, what I looked at in this book is, why do people succeed? They succeed for many reasons. But my argument is this: as a sociologist, I uncovered basically three virtues, which I call the vital virtues, which you must have. You must employ if you're going to be a success, whether you're a track runner or a dentist or a celebrity. It doesn't make any difference what job you have. You have to practice a modicum of self-discipline or impulse control, self-control. You have to take personal responsibility for your behavior. And you must exercise perseverance, or what psychologists call grit. If you do those three, you're going to be a success in life. There's no question about it. And if you don't have those virtues, you're not likely to succeed. I look at Jews, and I look at Mormons and Nigerians, I look at all these people who have succeeded, clearly Asians. Those are the four demographic groups. They exercise the vital virtues because they come mostly from intact families with a father and a mother. And if you don't have them, you're not likely to succeed. My argument is this, that the ruling class, the elite, the decision makers, they have basically given up on African Americans. And I work with blacks for a long period of my life, and they can learn like anybody else. And I did it in a Catholic elementary school in Spanish Harlem in the 70s and as a college professor in Pittsburgh working with the black students. But they come handicapped because of the instability of the family, which was created by the white ruling class in the 1960s, by the way. But the white ruling class is basically saying, you can't make it, so we're going to write you checks, we're going to give you reparations, we're going to lower the bar, we're going to punish Asians because they're too successful so we can move you along. They're not treating black people as equals. That when you have a condescending, patronizing attitude, that's liberal white racism. And they are the biggest problem for blacks today, not the so-called white supremacist.
Well, Dr. Donahue, you in your book in which you talk about the ruling class, we're talking about some of these corporations and the Fortune 500. We're also including professional sports. Obviously, what we're seeing in Major League Baseball, it seems like that left-wing ideology has even gone into pro sports.
Well, it certainly has. And even Rob Manfred here a couple of years ago, the head of the Major League Baseball, he's saying, well, we can't, he doesn't trust the voting in Georgia, so we'll move the All-Star game to Denver. They had rules there which were harder to vote in Denver than they certainly had in Atlanta, so that doesn't even make any sense. But look, my point is simply this. I wrote a letter to the head of Anheuser-Busch here a few weeks ago and to Mark Milley, the head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Why don't you guys just focus on what you do? You're selling beer, sell beer. If you have a military, you're there to win wars. Why are you guys involved in politics? And I'm not asking them even to accept my politics, John. I'm simply saying leave the activism to people like me and others on the other side. We can fight it out in the society. That's fine. But there are too many corporations out there, and now it's even affected the military and the healthcare industry, who have gotten deep involved in politics. Get out of politics and just provide the services and the goods that you went into business for in the first place. And the same is true of Disney. And they're so morally delinquent that I made a movie, a documentary, which has won all kinds of awards. It's up on our website. You can see it for free because they have gone very far left into this woke politics. Just get back to business and leave the driving to us.
Great philosophy. Dr. Donahue, how can parents teach these vital virtues of self-discipline, of personal responsibility and perseverance, what you call grit, to our young kids who are being brainwashed day in and day out by the woke culture and social media?
Well, they are being brainwashed. You're right. And that's the first thing they need. They need to find out what's going on in the school and they need to challenge those policies that they find a problem with. You've got to make sure the kids do the homework, not just because they to do well in school, but you've got to develop a work ethic. And it would be good if the kids actually were involved in something in the neighborhood and contributing to people and the like. They have to be responsible with themselves. You've got to, you know, Asians succeed more than any other group in our society in school, and that's because the parents make sure every night that they must do their homework. You've got cut out the phones, cut out the social media, get back to the basics. It's really not that hard, except that I understand that parents are swimming up against a culture which is working against this. But what I try to do in the war on virtue is to point out why people are a success, and anybody can be a success, but you first have to treat people as equals and don't lower the bar. If people are having a hard time clearing the bar, help them to clear it. Don't lower the bar. That doesn't help anybody in the long run.
What about secularism? How concerned are you that this extreme secularism that we see in our country, just about everywhere, a secularism that acts as if God doesn't even exist, is something so challenging in our culture today?
Well, you're absolutely right, John. And, you know, as I've said many times, what this comes down to basically is this. People who reject God and people who reject the idea that there is, in fact, a fixed human nature are at war, against God and God's and human nature. And that leads you to the idea that a man can become a woman can become a man can get pregnant and give birth. That's all madness. We know it's insane. But it all begins with the idea that there's no such thing as God and God's nature. So it's we really have a battle against ourselves. If somebody just happens not to be a believer, that's one thing. We can pray for them. But when people are now imposing on us, you know, their secular militarism, we have to fight back against that, like the Dodgers were doing. So we just can't just sit back there and be passive. We have to be active players.
What about solutions to how to deal with all of these challenges that we see in our modern culture that you talk about in your book? Can you briefly share your thoughts on a solution?
We have to be a bit more vocal, and I'm not asking people to be martyrs. But if you find out what's going on in the school that is disturbing, you've got to confront the principal. You get together with other parents and do it in a gentle fashion at first. Try to just persuade them. If you're in the workplace and they're forcing you in June in Gay Pride Month to wear rainbow flags and whatnot, object and say, listen, if I had everybody walking here around here with religious scapulars, you'd probably have a problem with that. So just get back to basics and don't be a pawn. Don't be exploited by people who have an agenda, and let them know that you know it is an agenda.
Where can our listeners get a copy of War on Virtue, How the Ruling Class is Killing the American Dream?
Well, it's available from the publisher, Sophia Institute Press. You can go onto our website and find it there. Amazon is carrying it. Barnes & Noble is carrying it. It's easy to find. It's only around $20, and believe me, everything I have in there is backed up with factual information. This is not just an opinion piece. I've got a doctorate in sociology, and I use it to my advantage to persuade people with evidence that what we're doing in the Catholic Church is right, and what our opponents are doing is wrong.
For much more, you can go to CatholicLeague.org. Dr. Bill Donahue, thank you so much for being with us. Many blessings with your new book.
Thank you, John. Thank you for this opportunity.
Dr. Bill Donahue, the president and CEO of the Catholic League and the author of his latest book, War on Virtue, How the Ruling Class is Killing the American Dream. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called What is Love? By Steve Goodyear. Diane Ackerman said, everyone admits that love is wonderful and necessary, yet no one agrees on just what it is. Over the years, I've been learning what it is. When I first got married, I wanted to show my love to my new wife. I was drawn to romantic stories, like the one from the time of Oliver Cromwell in England, where a young soldier had been tried in military court and sentenced to death. He was to be shot at the ringing of the curfew bell. His fiancée climbed up into the bell tower several hours before curfew time and tied herself to the bell's huge clapper. At curfew time, when only a muted sound came out of the bell tower, Cromwell demanded to know why the bell was not ringing. The soldiers went to investigate and found the young woman cut and bleeding from being knocked back and forth against the great bell. They brought her down, and as the story goes, Cromwell was so impressed with her willingness to suffer in this way on behalf of someone she loved that he dismissed the soldiers, saying, "Curfew shall not ring tonight." That must be love, I thought. That was the kind of commitment I needed to make. I wanted to give my all, to tie myself to the bell for her, to die if necessary for her, to sacrifice myself on the altar of true love. I wanted her to know that I'd give it all up for her. But she never wanted me to die for her. Never. Clean the toilets, maybe, but never die. My commitment was to be shown in household chores. I read an exhaustive study showing that no woman ever shot her husband while he was doing dishes. What a relief. Washing dishes may lack inspiration, but it says, I love you better than roses. I was never called upon to tie myself to the bell, but I was still called upon to show my love in little ways, mostly. I was needed to comfort her before we were married when the doctor told her she could never have children, to hold her hand and tell her I wanted her more than I wanted a family. I was called upon to sit by her hospital bed after surgery and encourage her. I was called upon to hold her after her father died and let her cry. I was also called upon to carve out alone time with her as often as possible and to make sure my plans included her as well as me. I was never needed to prove my undying love through a glorious act of self-sacrifice. It was something I was required to do in little ways, through one small act of kindness at a time. And that I've learned is love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.
One of my all-time favorite scriptures, as always. Thanks so much, Glenn. Now, during this month of Mary, this month of May that's wrapping up, pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverenz, for producers Gabby Burke, Sarah Tafoya, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. And God bless America as we say goodbye on this Tuesday and keep smiling. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.